through his glorious son, Jesus Christ, and by the invocation of his Holy Spirit for the salvation of the whole world. Now that's a church! And the white churches are called St. Thomas's. And the black people are saying, St. Thomas's what? Are they saying, St. Thomas's Epiphany of the Shining Light in Power and Purity and Prayer and Praise in Sydney? And the white people are saying, no, just St. Thomas's. It's mad. The black churches have much better names. They're more positive. And I love your name, Unlimited. Love that. That's all really, really positive. And even more, I love the name for this conference, For Him. It's just so simple. It's just so simple. It's not, that's the other thing with the white churches. They're named after some white guy called St. Thomas. But at least the black churches, they're named after God, which is kind of the point of church, I all figured. So it's a fantastic thing that your conference is just, for Him. I go to a lot of conferences. I ran a conference. Is anyone wearing a WWJD wristband? A few people have got those. I am not joking. I spoke at a conference this year for which the title was WDWDWWD. No, I'm not. WDWDWWD. You just say that to the person next to you. WDWDWWD. And that stood for... Well done down here. That stood for... Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And it seems to me the answer to that question is simple. It's why do we do what we do? We do it for Him, no matter what else going on in life. We do it simply for Him. So I love the title for your conference. I absolutely love it. A few years ago, I was having a dinner in London with some friends, and they'd come over to spend some time with my wife and I. And we went to this restaurant, and it was one of those experiences where I was really tired, and I just wasn't really... wanted to be there, I guess, if I'm really honest. And so we came to this restaurant, and I really loved these people, and I enjoyed spending time with them, but I was just exhausted. And we sat down, and I thought, well, I'm the kind of meant to be Mr. Spiritual here, so suppose I ought to say grace. So we kind of held hands, and we closed our eyes, and I said grace. And I came to the end of the prayer, and I said amen, and I opened my eyes, and all the other people around the table opened their eyes. And suddenly, standing in the midst of us, from head to toe in white gleaming light, I'm not joking, it's no lie, was this ghostly figure. He was just like the sun was shining out of him. He had kind of blonde hair and a kind of straggly kind of a beard and a long white shirt and a long white skirt like thing. And he was just standing there solemnly. And we looked up and thought, could it be true? Just in saying grace, that the Lord of hosts, that Jesus Christ, has chosen to make himself present. And then we noticed that the Lord was carrying something for us. He was carrying two objects. They were like long, thin, tubular objects. And one of them was filled with white stuff. And the other was filled with kind of blacky grey stuff. And lo, we did behold, it was salt and pepper. And this was the waiter. But the problem is, the waiter had arrived in the middle of the prayer and didn't know what to do, didn't want to interrupt it, and so he just stood there and closed his eyes and joined us. And now he was unaware that our time of prayer had come to an end and that we would quite like the salt and pepper. And eventually, he kind of looked up and saw that we were all waiting for him, and he said, oh, I forgot where I was for a moment. And there seems that thing, we do loads of kind of church things and you go to meetings and you can almost kind of forget what you're doing or where you are or what you do it for. And this weekend we want to challenge you that it's quite simple why you do it. It's quite simple why you and I live. We live for God. We live for Him. Why do we do what we do? We do it for Him. Whatever we do it for Him. We do it for the one that was standing, that is with us right now in this room. We do it for Jesus, the one who comes and makes himself present as we pray and as we sing. We do it for the one who created the world. We do it for the one who wants to just spend and enjoy this weekend with us. We do it with the one that, this God that wants to serve us and love us and care for us and give to us. We do it because Jesus is here right now, and we want to say, God, everything we do this weekend, we do it for you. But there is a problem. You see, there's a problem when it comes for people like you and I doing stuff for God, because it kind of raises a question. I don't know if it does for you, but it raises a huge question for me, which is this: what the heck have I got that God could ever make use of? What can I ever do that would make any difference to God? What have I got that he could want or need? Or what have I got that could ever kind of bring any blessing to him? You know, I've flown quite a long way to be at this conference. And I have to admit, there's something about coming to speak at a conference which kind of scares the willies out of me. Because I don't know if I've got anything that's worth saying. I don't know if I've got anything that's half interesting to you, let alone half interesting to God. And there's this question, I mean, God, why sing songs to you? Why kind of try and give something to you? I mean, we haven't got anything that kind of can really make a difference, surely. I mean, it's not like we're mega holy. It's not like we're incredibly talented or gifted or any of those things. Well, not on God's scale, anyway. It's not like we can sing better than the angels. So why? Why would we ever do anything for him? What could God ever want from you and from me? And that's what this prophet Amos is talking about in the Old Testament. He's made this terrifying acknowledgement, this terrifying confession. He's saying to the whole nation of Israel, you know, you need to realize that God doesn't need you. He doesn't need those songs you sing on the Sabbath. He doesn't need that money you put in the offering. He doesn't need you to do anything for him. He doesn't need you to learn the Bible backwards. He doesn't need you to do anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything. Because the point about God is this, that God is perfect. He is whole. He is complete. He is absolutely full. He is absolutely the finished article. And there's nothing he needs because he's God. He is just the one who made the heavens and the earth. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything to be a better or a bigger God. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is as big as you can be and then some. And Amos realizes that this God doesn't need us to rock up to kind of conferences. He doesn't need us to rock up and sing songs. It's not like he's going to be kind of feel a lot better about himself if we do that, because he's perfect as he is. He's complete. And every time we think he needs something for us, we've kind of got the wrong person. Because if God was incomplete, if God needed something from you or I, he wouldn't be God. He would suddenly be not himself. So Amos makes this scary, scary realization. It's a bit like he's saying, you know, if you and I, it's like we were to walk into the Sistine Chapel in Rome in the Vatican and look up at that amazing picture that Michelangelo has painted of God touching Adam and making creation come to life and touching Adam's finger and Adam coming to life. And it's almost like we kind of climb up to the roof with a marker pen and make a few changes to it because we're not sure that Michelangelo's got his perspective right. We know what's going to happen if we try and do that. One of the guards is going to shoot us down or something. Because, I mean, it's beautiful, that's perfect. It doesn't need anything else, it's just right. And God is perfect and big and huge and infinite. And actually, while it's not a bad thing that we come here and sing our songs this weekend, he doesn't need us to do it. And while we might think we've got something to give him, he doesn't need anything. You see, that gives me an idea for another conference. Instead of WDWDWWD, why not WDHDWHD? WDHDWHD, yeah? Why does he do what he does? If God doesn't need anything, well, why does he? Why are we here in the first place? Why has he organized this conference? If God doesn't need anything, why do you and I exist? Why does the world exist? If God doesn't need anything, what's the point of our songs or our lives even? It's a huge question. And the answer to WDHDWHD is simply BTIWHI. Because that's who he is. That's who God is. He's the kind of God who does create a world. And if you look back, and this is the amazing thing that Amos realizes, if you look into the kind of person that God is, what you find is he's the kind of God who doesn't do stuff because he wants to get something. He doesn't do it because he's on the take. If you look into the very heart and the personality of God, you find this incredible giver, this person who wants to give and give and give, this deity, this God, this infinite personality, this infinite being who is absolutely addicted to giving himself away. As Christians, we believe in the Trinity. I can explain the Trinity to you very briefly. It won't be very good, but it's basically this. You have three gods who are one God, three persons, the Father. And the Father's job is to give everything he's got, all of his love to the Son. And the Son's job is to give everything he's got, all of his love to the Spirit. And the Spirit's job is to give all that he's got back to the Father, so the Father can give it to the Son, so the Son can give it to the Spirit, so the Spirit can give it to the Father. And these three people for all eternity just give and give and give and give and give and give and give again. They live to give. And so what they were thinking of when they created you and I, when they made this world, was not that they wanted to get anything from us, but they wanted to give something to us. They wanted to give us life and creation and breath and joy and laughter and peace and beauty and fun. That's just who God is. He just loves giving to us. I've learned a lot more about God in the last 4 years. And particularly this generous giving side of God. And that is because 4 years ago, I had my first child. I have two children. I have Joe, who's 4 years old, and I have Toby, who's 1.5 years old. And they're wonderful kids, and they're both training to be terrorists. Which is good, because it seems in our country at the moment there's always a need for those. So Joe and Toby, probably an inappropriate joke, but anyway, Joe and Toby are 4 and 1. And I have to say, there are days when I look back at Joe and Toby and I think, you know, if I had known what fatherhood was going to be like, I might not have done it. I might not have gone through with the act, if you know what I mean. If I had known what fatherhood was going to be like. Because there are days when fatherhood is hellish. There are firstly the days when fatherhood is just so embarrassing, it's unbelievable. My kids have the... I'm going to really take it out of them when they're teenagers. Because my kids at this stage in their life have the ability to embarrass me beyond all belief. When Joe was about 18 months old, we went for lunch in this restaurant. We haven't been to many restaurants since because of what happened, but we went to lunch in this restaurant in London, nice little French restaurant, and I'd taken a day off, and we'd gone for lunch, and my wife Charlotte was sitting there, and Joe was on my lap, and we were sitting, and it's a very small restaurant, so all the tables are very close together, and it's very intimate. And I'm just talking to Charlotte, and Joe sitting on my lap, and there's a waitress there, and she's kind of, sort of, got her back turned to me, and she's sort of bending over, doing something, you know, serving these people on the other table. And I suddenly realized, I was just sitting there with Joe on my lap, I suddenly realized this waitress stands up and turns around, and if looks could kill, I'm a dead man. She just glares at me, and I am utterly convinced that she's just about to thump me. She's just about to slap me around the face. She's ready for it. And then just in time, she cottons on to what's gone on. Because Joe, my son, who is on my knee, has managed to get his little hand round the back of her apron, up underneath the apron, and is gently caressing her buttocks. And she thinks it's me! So she's turned round to whack me, and just in time I think, oh... Fortunately, she's realised it was Joe, and it's all very cute, and everyone laughs, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. And once I got over the relief and the mortification and the embarrassment, I looked at my son Joe and I thought, that's my boy. He's 18 months, people. I couldn't talk to a girl until I was 19. 18 months. And he's already trying it on with a French waitress. That's my boy. It's so embarrassing. Then there are the days where it's more than embarrassing. It's embarrassing and messy. The thing you learn about kids in the first few years of their life is there are three great things. Pee, puke, and poo. My son Joe had a kind of telescopic sight on his willy. So that every time you opened a nappy, he would pee on you. And he could hit any part of your body that he wanted to. So the nappy comes off in the head, in the eye, in the mouth, everywhere. We took him to another restaurant. We decided now was the time for him to have his first French fry. So we bought him fries. And he's eating and we're eating. And he's just had 2 tins of baby food. He's now on a French fry and he's growing. until the point where he sticks the French fry too far down the throat, and suddenly two tins of baby food are projectile vomited out all over the waitress. And it's like a horror movie, and the waitress literally had to stop work. She felt so ill, and there is sick everywhere. You see, with babies, there is embarrassment. There is pee, and there is puke, and there is poo. And the greatest of these, brothers and sisters, is poo. And if I'd known, I would have taken a bomb disposal course. Because it was like that every time. Once again, he could not only projectile pee, he could projectile puke, he could projectile poo! He was breaking long jump records! It's everywhere! And I've never been a very natty dresser, as you would see, but when I was younger, I did wear nicer clothes, and at least clean clothes. But in this process, you just forget changing, because it doesn't matter if he pees or pukes or poos on you, because he's going to do it again in 15 minutes. And you can't afford the laundry bills. So you just don't change. You know, he makes a mess, you clean him up, you don't change. And you know, our incredibly generous God is just like that. In our worst moments, when we've done something so bad, when we've hurt ourselves and other people, when we've messed up in the most spectacular way, God looks down at you and me and says, "That's my boy. That's my girl. I'm going to clean them up." And do you know something? I'm not going to change. Because they'll do it again in 10 minutes. And I'm going to look down from heaven and say, "That's my boy. That's my girl. I'm going to clean them up. And I'm not going to change." I want to apologize to you on behalf of the church and the Salvation Army, on behalf of speakers you've heard before, people you've heard preach and teach, on behalf of myself, because I'm sure I've done this before. When we've painted this picture of God, this God who, when we get things right, gives nice things to us. And yet when we stop doing things right, somehow cuts us off. When we've given you a picture of God who likes to give to us as long as we're willing to give to him. But the moment we stop giving back to him, out you go. I want to say sorry for the people that have come to you and said, "Actually, yes, if you sing nicely and if your shoes are nice and if you turn up on time and you do all the right thing, then God's going to give to you." Why? Because that's wrong? No. But because you've always been led to believe, some of you, that actually the moment you stop doing that, God's going to stop giving to you. And it's an absolute lie, because the truth is that the person who God is someone who gives and gives and gives and gives and gives again. Not because we deserve it, but because he's gracious and he's generous. And he will not stop giving to you, no matter what you give or don't give back to him. He will give you the very next breath you breathe, because that's the kind of God he is. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives again. Because he's generous. And the world doesn't work that he lets you continue to breathe if you get it all right. He's going to give you breath to continue breathing because he loves you. And he wants to give stuff to you. He's a generous, generous, generous God. That's who he is. And when you think about it, that can't be easy. It cannot be easy to be that kind of God. Because the point is this, that if God had known that we were going to mess up before we were created, before the world began, do you think he would have done it? Do you think he would have done it anyway? I would be a father, even though it's embarrassing, messy, I'd be a father again, it's amazing. But would God do it? Knowing that he'd have to send his son to be trampled to death by sin and hate just to prove that he was a generous God who loved his people, would he do it? Well, the point is, yes, of course he'd do it. Of course he must have known that. He is all-knowing, that in creating the world, God absolutely knew we were going to muck up, and knew that he'd have to send us Jesus to find out who he is and how much good stuff he's got for us. God's never been in this for what he can get from you or me. He's always been in it for what he can give. And most of all, he wants to give us Jesus. And has from the beginning. I had one of the most scary moments of my life about 6 days ago. I was on a holiday in an island in the Mediterranean called Ibiza, big clubbing fraternity in Europe. And I was there with my wife and my two kids, and we'd gone sightseeing, and we'd arrived at the bus stop so we could go back to the hotel and put the kids to bed. But the bus stop had many, many more people waiting at the bus stop than actually could fit on the bus. And in England, we're very good at queuing. You have to have lessons and pass an exam in queuing and forming a line before you can get a British passport. It's not the same in Europe. It's what happens in a queue in Europe. It's like kind of if you put a rugby ball down in front of kind of 30 rugby players, and it just people just go for it and they don't mind. And so I'm standing queuing to get on this bus, and I'm carrying my 18-month-old Toby, and Joe is standing behind me, and my wife is standing behind me. And suddenly we realise that this has become a rugby scrum, and everyone is pushing, and we're getting squeezed. We can't go anywhere, and the kid's getting squeezed, and Joe is getting trampled on, and it's getting very scary. And I need to tell you, I need to preface this. I am not a very brave man. I've never had a fight. I've never punched someone. I've never had someone punch me. It's not because I'm particularly good or holy. It's because I'm an absolute scaredy cat. But I've never been particularly brave, and I'm not particularly aggressive. And I've never been one to throw myself in the way of danger. I've always been the one who's been quite happy to run the other way when dangers come knocking. But I am now standing there, and my wife says loudly, "There are babies and children here," because she's worried about the kids, and I'm worried about the kids, and the scrum is getting tighter and tighter, and my son Joe is incredibly distressed, and he's now cut off, and we can't get back to him, and he's screaming, and I am terrified for my children. And so suddenly this thing kind of flicks on me, something switches on. I've never done anything like this in my life. I shout, at first I just scream, I go, "Ah! There are babies and children here!" And everything goes silent. And I'm now staring at 30 angry young Spaniards who are looking back at me, and I'm challenging them to a fight, I think, without knowing it. And I don't know what to do, and I just see this one guy, and he's about to laugh or say something. So I say, "Don't even think about it, Sonny Jim!" Sonny Jim? I've turned into an East End gangster without the expletives and the gun. Don't even think about it. And then I think, what am I going to do now? There's a lot of them. There's only one of me. So I just stare at him and hope he gets scared quickly. And eventually, I don't think he got scared, but I think he felt that I was filled with demons. And so he did start to look scared because he thought the demons might come out and get him. And there was this kind of horrible moment, and then eventually I shouted again, and I got onto the boat, "Get back, get back!" And I got onto the bus, and this guy picked Joseph up and passed him over the heads, and he got onto the bus. And I thought, I felt, I was very English about it. Afterwards, I thought, I should have been more polite, really. "Excuse me, do you mind not crushing my children to death?" "Super, thanks." You know, or I wondered if I should have said, "Get back in the name of Jesus!" And maybe that would have done something, like the Red Sea, they would have parted or something. All I could say was, "Don't even think about it, Sonny Jim." Maybe I should say, "Don't even think about it in the name of Sonny Jesus." That would have worked. Next time, thanks for that, I'll remember that. But you know, I've never been one to do anything like that, but I have to say, I was terrified. I thought my kid was going to get trampled. And I've never been so scared. And I've never been brave, as I said to you. But I honestly tell you, I would have thrown myself onto the floor. I would have thrown myself on the floor and allowed them to trample over me before they got to Joseph or Toby. Now God, in the moment that he decided to create the world, to give life to us and creation, he knew exactly what would come of it. That people would trample his own son to death. He knew exactly what he would have to give. Not just this beautiful world. Not just mine and yours life. But he'd literally have to give his own son. If he went through and made this universe. And I can't imagine what he would have given to chuck himself in the way to stop that happening. But the point is, he did not do it. Because this God just gives and gives and gives again. You know, Amos is really brilliant. because he just doesn't leave us hanging. He just doesn't tell us that God doesn't need our gifts. He realizes that there is one way. This is what I'm going to finish with. There is one way we can give something to God. He realizes that we give ourselves to God when we choose to become like him. When we see how generous he is to us and we say, I am going to be generous to God. When we join in his generosity, when we follow his example, when we give our lives to God so that he can give us to other people. When we say, God, I want to make myself God's gift. And I know you don't need anything, but I know that there's millions of people on the face of this planet who do. And I know you want to give to them. And so, Lord, please give me to them. And that's what you're going to be doing tomorrow, then, this Love That In Action, learning about human trafficking, this horrific crime that the first largest criminal industry and the fastest growing criminal industry in the world, and I would say the industry that offends God most, the selling of human beings that he has created so that other people can make money from them, the selling and abusing of human beings. And tomorrow in that Love That In Action thing, you're going to be going out there and saying, we want to give our lives to these people whose lives are being messed up and abused and sold. We're going to give our lives because God gives everything to them. So we're going to give everything we've got to it as well. And that's when we give stuff to God. When we throw ourselves in the way of the people who would trample on others. When we find those who have got no friends and we throw our friendship that way. When we take people who've got no money and we throw our money at them. When we take the songs that we sing and we make them more than just something that we sing at a conference, but a pledge to God to say, God, I know that there's nothing I've got that's useful to you. I know there's nothing I could give you that will make you any richer or any bigger or any taller or any wider or any deeper. But I do know that you want to give gifts to the world. And I'm telling you, God, you can give me. You can make me one of those gifts that you want to give. When we throw ourselves at God's kingdom and say, I'm going to be part of that place of grace. As Amos says, when we say we're going to let justice roll like rivers and righteousness like a never-ending stream. When we say we are never, ever going to stop giving our lives to the people that God wants to give us to. I hope you have a great weekend this weekend. I hope you realize that God is going to keep giving to you for all of your days. He's just a generous God. He's got so much for you. And most of all, he wants to give you Jesus this weekend in some kind of incredible way. And that also that he wants to turn you into God's gift. He wants to make you into a gift for the world. And that's how you can give something to him. By giving something to his world and to his people. A friend of mine runs a church. And his youth group have been talking about unconditional love. They decided they've got to do something. They've got to put unconditional love into action. So someone comes up with this really stupid idea. Why don't we go to the car park by the shopping centre on Saturday and pay for everybody's parking? Say what? Yeah, why don't we go, the youth group, and stand by the parking machines and every time someone comes up to pay for a parking ticket, say, don't worry, we're going to pay. And when they ask, why are you paying for our parking? We say, well, you know, because of God's unconditional love. So sure enough, they do it. And they're paying for people's parking. And people come up and say, no. We'll pay for you. What do you mean you'll pay for our parking? We'll pay for it. It's part of God's unconditional love. I'll give you unconditional love. But sure enough, they're paying for people's parking. The problem was there was closed circuit TV linked straight back to the police station in the car park. And they are seeing these people come up and then being bullied out of paying for parking and then some kind of transaction going on involving money. And they think there's a bunch of young people who are basically stealing money at the car parking paying machine in the car park. And so they go down and arrest the entire youth group. And they say, what were you doing? I said, well, we were just paying for people's parking. Paying for people's parking? Don't be so stupid, Sonny Jim, they said. So he said, honestly, well, why were you paying for people's parking? Because it's part of God's unconditional love. What do you mean, God's unconditional love? Please phone our minister. And so sure enough, they did. And the minister said, yeah, that's my young people. Those are my boys. Those are my girls. And the police had to apologize. But they made their lives part of God's generosity. Please know this weekend, God wants to give to you unlimited amount of joy and fun and laughter and power. And he also wants to give you away. He wants to give you to the people who need everything you've got. Have a great weekend. I'm going to say a prayer, and there's going to be a video. Father, I want to thank you for these marvelous people. They've stayed awake during my sermon, so they deserve a higher seat in heaven. And Lord, I want to pray that you would be with them this weekend, that you would speak to them, that you'd speak through them, that you would use them, that they would meet Jesus and find just how much you've got to give them, but also that they would discover that they can give their lives to others, and then in doing that, that they can please you. Please, Lord, answer prayer.